I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation and chapter 13 and verse 14. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, given by the Holy Spirit, according to God's will. And that is chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So the subject before us this morning is Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And we come to the final message this evening, this morning, given to us by the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia. Now, despite the fact that these seven messages were given to specific churches at the time, the content of these letters, the conditions described, the teaching and the action required are timeless. The applications are to be made to the varying states of the Christian church until the end of the world. This is one of the grand purposes of the Word of God. And any of the conditions described in the message given to the church at Laodicea could be applicable to the state of a particular local church today. And so this morning we come to this message given to the church at Laodicea. And once again we see in this series that we're taking in the messages to the seven churches, we see that the Lord Jesus brings a message which is relevant to the condition of the city at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect knowledge of the culture. He has a perfect knowledge of each city. He understands more about the conditions than any other person. Laodicea was a great banking center, and it dealt in pure gold. And so Jesus speaks of gold being refined in the fire. The clothes shops of Laodicea were renowned for their beautiful garments, they were made from rich glossy wool from a particular breed of a black sheep. So Jesus speaks about white garments, and it was also famous for its eye salve ointment, which was also manufactured in this city. So Jesus speaks of anointing your eyes. So the Lord Jesus brings a message which the people would understand, they would relate to, they would understand even culturally in the day and age in which they were living. But Laodicea was a very tolerant city. It tolerated different religions. They coexisted together unchallenged under the banner of their great prosperity. People were doing very nicely in the city. They lived under the shining face of material prosperity. They were the wealthy city. And so the church at Laodicea, they molded themselves very comfortably in this affluent lifestyle. This general era of well-being, materially, financially, and in prosperity, this church began to sit very comfortably in this particular atmosphere. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ brings this very challenging and yet solemn message to the church at Laodicea. So we look again at the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this church, the loving Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, comes to rebuke and to chasten. But I want us to notice in what way he does it. What is the attitude of the head of the church? In verse 19 he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, coming with a solemn warning, but coming with a loving attitude. And as Christ addresses himself to the church at Laodicea, he does so giving three distinctive titles about himself. And these titles express his deity, his humanity, and his eternity. First of all, then, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, these things says the Amen. This is speaking about his deity. This word describes what is fixed and true and unchangeable about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says. He is the final truth. He is the Amen. It shall be so. These are the words of the eternal Son of God. And when he is described as the Amen, there is no further anything further to say. We can't add to this. We can't take it away. He is the Amen. He is the conclusion of the whole matter, we might say. And he comes to say it shall be so. There is no ifs or buts. It shall be so. When we use the word Amen at the conclusion of our prayers, we mean, may it be so. When we really say Amen sincerely, we're saying, may this be so. May the prayers uttered by your pastor, may it be so. And the Amen can be very encouraging. And it's biblical to say Amen. God, Christ then is God's final word to man. There's not going to be any more words to man about the great way of salvation, the great way of God, the great truth of God. It's revealed and manifest in the Christ, Jesus Christ, the ultimate Amen. He is God's final word to man. There is nothing more to say than this statement made here by Christ to the church. You see, God the Father has absolute confidence in his Son. God the Father has nothing more to add. The Holy Spirit has nothing more to add, because the Holy Spirit is working through Christ, and God's will is working through Christ. And so when Christ speaks, it's God speaking, and therefore he is the Amen, his deity as the Amen. But secondly, his humanity. He is the faithful and true witness. From the manger to the cross, the Lord Jesus was the faithful and true witness. He was the perfect testimony and witness for God. And he died for that testimony. The testimony of God. He is the revelation of God here upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and what it's revealed in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, in absolute, eternal, unbroken fellowship with the Father, he has declared the Father to us. When Jesus was speaking to Pilate, he said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This is my testimony. This is my revelation. I am the truth. I am the witness to the truth. And I am the witness to the glorious character of God the Father in his love and mercy and truth and justice and majesty. He is the beginning then of the creation of God. That's the third characteristic given here. Here this means that Christ is the very source of all creation, together with the Father and the Spirit. And we read in John chapter 1, the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus the Son of God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. And then again in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So we When we speak about creation, we do so by faith, believing in the word of God about creation. We honor God. And when we question creation, we are dishonoring God. Because God is our creator. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all engaged in this glorious work of creation. But we are particularly encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father so was pleased to work all things through his Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself as being the beginning of the creation of God. But then, having spoken about the speaker and attempting in a little way to exalt his wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us move on to the state of the church. And what a comparison. I know your works, Jesus said. Now, this is the seventh time that Jesus uses the word know. He knows all about the situation. He knows all about the situation among us, friends. Now, maybe the church at Laodicea were waiting for their message. These messages were given consecutively to John by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they would have then been sent to the various churches. And Laodicea, the last in the queue. They are the seventh church spoken to. And maybe the church at Laodicea were waiting for their message. They'd heard that there had been messages given to the sister churches. And maybe they were expecting a message of commendation. Well, if Philadelphia had a message of commendation, surely we at Laodicea, oh yes, we consider ourselves to be in good order. And we consider ourselves to be strong and rich. I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. We're the ultimate church, we don't have need of anything. We don't need anyone to come and give us any advice. We've got everything worked out. They had their activities in the church. They had God's smile upon their providence. Oh yes, we must be in the right place. We must be doing what's right. We've got big houses. We've got big vehicles, or we ride about in, and we have rich garments. And look at the way the Lord is blessing us in our lives. We must be right. But Jesus says, "Do not know. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That is actually the state of your soul. You may have a big house. You may have a grand clothes. But do you not know that you are in a miserable state spiritually? But they didn't see it like that until Jesus spoke to them. They could finance all the church projects. In their judgment, they were rich. They had reached a favorable judgment upon themselves. "But my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither my ways are your ways." In the eyes of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I say this respectfully, reverently, they were disgusting. That actually made him feel sick. You see, the problem was with the church at Laodicea is they were coming to worship with their bodies and without their hearts. And you see, if someone is rebelling against God, if someone is walking in rebellion against God, they don't approach God. They don't come to God. And this is why Jesus said about either being cold or hot. They're not being hypocritical in the sense that they don't even come to God. They are a rebel. They have no desire to come to God. That's where they are. And in a sense, though they're in a dreadful condition, and a dangerous and an eternal condition spiritually, at least they are honest. In a sense that they're not trying to be what they're not. A believer comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sin, trusting only in the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are received graciously. But these people were portraying themselves as Christians, they were portraying themselves as church members, but their hearts were nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and they had no real desire after godliness, and yet they were coming to worship. And Jesus said, "You disgust me. You make me feel sick. You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot." Now the Laodicean church would fully understand this illustration, because the water that served the city of Laodicea was always lukewarm, because the water came from springs, but they had to travel along a conduit, an aqueduct, 5 kilometers from the city. So on arrival in the city, the water was neither hot nor cold. The water, actually, as it arrived, was unpalatable. It had to be boiled. And the normal reaction was, if someone didn't realize this and they took a gulp of this water from Laodicea, they sought to drink it, they would spit it out of their mouth straight away. Now, this illustration, although the church would understand it in the context and the situation of Laodicea, it would have shocked them. They considered themselves rich, and Christ considered themselves repulsive. So here is this church in a condition of complacent indifference, half-hearted, no spiritual thirst really, no fervent prayer, no burden for the lost. A church life was conforming to the world. Spiritual life was not a priority any longer. And every man did what was right in their own sight. And these people drew near unto the Lord with their mouth, and they honored the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from the Lord. So how do these conditions come about? Well, the church was careless about who it received into membership. It rushed people into membership. It didn't spend time a few months considering and going over the details and understanding the need to examine the heart and spend time. So the growth numerically was more important than the growth spiritually. The members themselves have become accustomed to mixing the carnal with the spiritual. Result was that when you mix cold and hot together, the whole situation becomes lukewarm. And so the church had become careless. And the church members were satisfied with outward form alone. They knew what to say. They knew how to behave. They knew how to listen. They would come and go. They were very polite, and yet they remained spiritually unmoved. They were very polite, everything looked all right on the outside, and yet they were spiritually unmoved. And the sad thing was, and this is the most solemn thing about the church at Laodicea, they had become unconcerned about their condition. That was just how it was. There was no mourning over their condition, no more than over their sin. There was no acknowledgement. We read this morning in Psalm 51, where David speaks about his, makes his confession before the Lord. And David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness." There was a recognition by David of the sinfulness of his heart, but it didn't stop there. It caused him to cry to the Lord for mercy and for grace. And the sad thing about Laodicea was that they thought their condition was acceptable. And the Old Testament description of such behavior is the fact of the people were being proud in their worship. They just thought they could walk into church. All they had to do was present their bodies. They could just come along in worship. It wasn't important about their heart. They could just come along and they could just present themselves before the Lord without any thought, really, any preparation. And the Old Testament describes such people that they were haughty in the holy place. Meaning they, and the Word of God describes in the Old Testament about the people that were coming to worship, they were strutting about, a bit like a proud peacock, and they were just coming in. An image was everything. Now this condition is one of the great ploys of Satan in this world today. A person who is simply content with the outward form. And they can convince even the most experienced preacher that they are a Christian. Now, I remember years ago, there was a situation in the first church of a particular person. And this particular person knew his theology incredibly well. He was very, very lucid about theology. He could actually speak about the doctrines of grace remarkably well. And he was very, very able in communicating. But his life was a wreck. And there was a man that came to the church, and he was had been a pastor for 40 years. And after a while, we were thinking about having a deacon, choosing another deacon, and he came to me and said, "That man has got to be the man. I don't even have any question in my mind. I know that who you're going to tell me, who you're going to recommend will be this deacon." He said about this man. I said, "Well," I said, "I'm sad to say that pastorally, behind the scenes, his life is a wreck." And he was shocked. "I don't believe it," he said. Well, I said, "These are some of the facts." And it shows you see, even the most experienced pastor can be deceived about the condition of a people. And so this is a very solemn situation. And Matthew Henry says that these people were involved in the ordinances of God's house, but they forsook the God of the ordinances. They were involved in the ordinances of God's house, but they forsook the God of the ordinances. Well, the complacent take-it-or-leave-it person can be very difficult to reach spiritually. And so this message came as a warning to true believers who had themselves become half-hearted. They had allowed themselves to be sucked into this lukewarm state. And the message came to warn those in the church also who had never really repented in the first place. There were members in this church who, in this church here at Laodicea, who were not really born again. So Jesus not only has a call to the backslidden ones, but he also calls also those to repent that were in the church membership. And so he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous and repent." So this becomes the action of man. So here we are in verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Here is the action of man. Now, Jesus is not saying here that you can purchase a right relationship with God in and of yourselves. But when Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold," he's talking about faith here. In a sense, faith is a way of purchasing. It's not the fact that we literally purchase something, but we can only receive Jesus Christ by faith. Without faith, we cannot receive forgiveness. Actually, without faith, we can't repent. Repentance has the element of faith in it. We must believe that God is holy. We must believe that God is gracious to receive those who repent. And that is in itself a part of faith. And so the Lord Jesus says, through the prophet Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, "Everyone who thirsts, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, yes, come buy any." How can you buy if you haven't got any money? you can. Come by faith. Come by wine and milk without money and without price. Come to me. I am the one who can forgive you and cleanse you and fulfill you spiritually. And later on in Isaiah, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give for them beauty for ashes, to give unto them. It's a gift of grace. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, as the Spirit convicts us of sin, and maybe this morning as you read this passage, you say, oh, this passage is speaking about me, and the Spirit is convicting you, and you're mourning in your heart. Oh, there's a promise here for you from the Word of God. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, beauty for mourning, joy for mourning, praise for the spirit of heaviness, righteousness from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so later on in that chapter 61 of Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. He has done this. As I come by faith, as it were, I come and I buy from the Lord Jesus Christ gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. Oh, as I come by faith, and I receive these precious gifts from God through Jesus Christ, freely from him, I receive his righteousness. I receive his forgiveness. My eyes are opened. I see spiritual things again, or for the first time. I have this precious gold from Christ. The precious riches of Christ. Forgiveness, peace, his righteousness. Oh, friends, this is the wonderful blessing of repentance by faith. There's this wonderful exchange that takes place. Our sin is exchanged for Christ's righteousness, all according to God's grace. You remember how in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Zechariah, we read of Joshua, and he was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he should said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is the wonderful exchange of grace. We come to God in repentance by faith with our sin and our uncleanness and our unworthiness. And as we come by faith to the precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, take away those filthy garments from him, and I will cause your iniquity to pass from you, and I will give you my righteousness. This is what we call the exchange of grace. And this is what Jesus in his love is calling us to this morning. The wonderful blessing of repentance. The wonderful blessing of faith. Oh, this exchange in salvation is an incredible and awesome transaction. We sometimes call it the grace exchange. And this exchange takes place according to God's plan. In his love, he determined that his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should take the place of needy sinners. And his Son, Jesus Christ, willingly obeyed and came from the heavenly glory above. And he took upon himself a body and became like one of us, yet pure. And he lived a perfect life. And he obeyed God's holy law all his life. And in love, the precious, eternal love of God, he went to Calvary's cross. And under the overruling sovereignty of God, he suffered and died And he bore the eternal punishment for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, all those who will prove to be those ordained unto eternal life. He made this perfect atonement on our behalf. And in this great exchange, Christ not only takes the burden of our sin and guilt, he not only deals with the problem, he actually assigns to the repenting sinner his righteousness. And this exchange is available according to the word of God to all those who truly repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are viewed then by God the Father as perfect as Christ himself. The wonder and the beauty of salvation is seen in the gracious way and love of God in providing such a way whereby needy sinners, backsliding sinners, lukewarm sinners can be reconciled to him in Christ according to his free grace. So the Apostle Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how it would be, I've used this illustration before, but if you went for a job interview and you were honest with your prospective employer and you said, well, actually, I am unworthy, I'm unreliable, and there's a lot of baggage that I bring from my past employment, there's a lot of issues in my life, and you know what, I cannot even provide a reference. I've got nothing in me to commend myself to you, but I would like to be in your employ. And that person said to you, I'm going to take you. I'm going to employ you. And I'm going to look after you. And I'm going to take care of you. You'd think that would be amazing grace, wouldn't you? Just from a person, but far more amazing is that Jesus Christ the Lord says, according to the God of all grace, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, so the Lord Jesus speaks to them then about terms that they could be familiar with. Gold refined in the fire. Seek your eternal and pure spiritual riches in Christ. White garments. Clothe yourself by faith with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Anoint your eyes. Seek the anointing, healing eye salve of the Holy Spirit of God, that he might reveal the truth to you, that you might look at the Bible with new eyes. Those of us who have been converted can testify that there was a Sunday when we went to church and we opened the Bible and the hymn book and we thought there were different books. We saw God began to speak to us through his word. And we look at the Bible and we looked at our little Bible we had at Sunday school and we looked at it. Hang on a minute, is this the book that I had? Because as I read it now, it seems like God is speaking to me. And yet for years I had this Bible from Sunday school and I would open it and I would read, follow what the minister was saying in his reading, but it didn't mean anything to me. But I look at this book and I open the hymn book and I look, have we changed the hymn book? You know, all these questions. Because God is working in our lives. Our eyes are being anointed. Our eyes are being opened. Uncovering your blindness. That's what needs to happen where we're in such a state as Laodicea were. This lukewarm state is a state of blindness. And friends, we need a new vision of Jesus. That's the only answer. Look in with me in Isaiah chapter 6. It happened to Isaiah. We go to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 6. And here was a man who was a minister. He was a renowned man in his day and generation. But the Lord came to Isaiah. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And he cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me." This is Isaiah, the well-known preacher. This is Isaiah, the man who was a prince in the palace at that time. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And some people say, friends, that, you know, when we read in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." People say, well, that can't have been Paul speaking about his converted, after he was converted, because he'd never say that after he was converted. You will, friends, if you have a vision of Jesus. You will, if you have a vision of Jesus. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Oh, we have to go to God's altar, friends. We have to go to Calvary. We have to go to that almighty altar of God, whereby God the Father was pleased to strike his Son on behalf of needy sinners, that we might be forgiven, that our iniquity might be taken away, friends. This is where we need to go this morning. We have to go to Calvary. We have to go to Calvary. We need a vision of Jesus. We shall sing that hymn in our closing in a few moments' time. The hymn of Vernon Higham, "I Saw a New Vision of Jesus." Let's pray it. Let's sing it by faith from our hearts. "Seek after spiritual riches that do not fade away, which are not affected by rust or moths. I rebuke you, be zealous and repent," the Lord Jesus Christ said. But he said, "Because I love you, I rebuke you." And this is a great comfort to us this morning. We may be challenged by the message here this morning. God might be speaking to us under conviction, but come to verse 19, friends. Come to verse 19 by faith. Run into the refuge this morning by faith. Quickly come this morning, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Let's turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Well, we'll start from verse 5. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down by faith and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." This is God's way. And then finally this morning, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus stands at the door and knocks this morning, knocking at the door of your heart. And here is God's sovereignty, his timing. It's time for God, maybe in your life this morning, to knock at the door of your heart. If anyone hears, this is God's Holy Spirit causing you to hear, causing you to take notice, causing you to respond. Here's God's sovereignty here. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, this is the great act of faith. Man's will under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, you open the door, but you can only open it by faith, and you can only do it with God's help. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The outcome of this action, you will be an overcomer. How do we overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful experience, the wonderful fruit, you will have a fellowship with Christ. Here is one of the texts which describes the grand purpose of God for your Christian life. I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Fellowship with Christ, taught of Christ, feeding from his word, and Christ also appreciating the garden of your soul, taking in the fragrance from your garden, the fragrance of repentance, the fragrance of faith, the fragrance of love, the fragrance of working and serving the Lord and following him in his ways, the fragrance of your testimony. You see, it says here that Jesus said, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. There's this wonderful harmony. And the book of the Song of Solomon speaks about, come into my garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Is that true of your soul this morning? Can you say to Jesus, come in, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and dine. Is the spirit of repentance in your soul, in your heart, and the spirit of faith, that desire after the Lord and after his word? Is Jesus welcome? Is he the chief guest in your life? Well, the church at Laodicea outwardly professed they were united to Christ, but communion with Christ was something they could do without. They professed, but they didn't commune. There was an outward show of unity, but there was no inward union. But fellowship with Christ is begun here on earth and perfected in its power in heaven. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, he who is listening, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.